All right, we're going to get started in our study tonight, looking at the Great Tribulation. We have some more verses I think we need to look at. I don't know whether this is going to be the last one or not. It may be. We'll see how it goes. But we're going to continue in this study, and then, of course, we will get back to looking at the creation as parables. What we'll look at next here is there are four places in the Bible where the phrase tribulation is found. And one of those places is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, where we read, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now this word great tribulation is indeed the word megas philippus, great tribulation. Except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So here is a picture where God speaks of them who are committing adultery, spiritual adultery, will be brought into great tribulation, and except they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. One of the things that appears is that this great tribulation, of course, is focusing in on the unsaved. That's the great tribulation, is focusing in on the unsaved. It is true that the Bible tells us that in the world you will have tribulation, and the body of Christ, the body of believers, will go through great tribulation. But this particular great tribulation, again, really is a judgment upon the church. There are three other places this phrase is used, and we'll look at the other three, and then we'll look a little closer at this word great. And we'll look again at tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, we read in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessings, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answering, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, see thou knowest? And he saith to me, these are they which have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto a living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. Now coming out of this great tribulation, these are they that have come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made their white, made robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, this is focusing in on the body of Christ coming out of this great tribulation. They are experiencing this great tribulation. This word "great tribulation" again appears to be focusing directly as a judgment upon the corporate church. And there is a time period that God is calling the Great Tribulation. And it appears, from all that I can understand, is that it is actually a seven-year period. And, of course, we look at this in our last study. And I'm proposing that the Great Tribulation actually started in 1994 and has ended in when the body of Christ has come out of the church, which would be 2001. And that was just about pretty much 7 years. It was somewhere September, October of 2001. So that would give us a seven-year period. And there's some other things and other numbers I'd like to tie into that maybe at a later time. But in any event, the language that brings me to offer this kind of thinking is language that is found in the statement "those days." And we did look at those days in our last study, but I'm going to look at those days again. There's only a couple of verses. But before we do this, let's look at the other two places where this word "Great Tribulation" is used. We know that the Great Tribulation is sometime at the end of the world, and it is sometime between 1988, when the tribulation starts, and the end of the world. God seems to break it up into two parts, and he calls one part tribulation of those days and another part tribulation of those days. And the one part that he calls the tribulation of one of those days identifies with the Great Tribulation. We read in Matthew 24, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down or take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days." And we have discovered, as we've been looking into these things, that those that are with child is a picture of the corporate body, where the Lord tells us, that she that is without a husband has more children than she that is with a husband. And it is identifying with those who are nursing and those that are with child. Woe unto them that are with child. Okay, that was in verse 19. "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that which give suck in those days." It's a period of time. There is those days. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For in those days be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, and no, nor ever shall be." This focus on this tribulation, which is referred to as the Great Tribulation, and one of the things that this word "great" is identifying with is really that it is a very large. It never happened before, as the Bible tells us, but it is very large. It is very great. It is complete, ultimately, is the focus. And here we are told to flee. And we were told that to pray that our flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. "For then shall be great tribulation, such was not from the beginning of the world to this time, and no shall ever be." Now there's one other place, we'll look at that before we try to see again to review the period of those days. And that would be found in Acts chapter 7, verse 9. We read, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions." And this word "afflictions" is the very same word "tribulation." "And gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction." That word "great affliction" is the very same word as "great tribulation," megastheplis. "Great affliction. and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And so here is a picture of this great affliction being identified directly with finding no substance. The famine in the land has become so great that it comes to the point where there is absolutely no food whatsoever. And of course, the food is identifying with the Word of God. Now, again, we did look at this last week, but I want to look at it one more time, and that is focusing in on the phrase, those days. We read in Mark chapter 13, verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation. So God is identifying two different tribulations, and he's speaking of a tribulation that happens after another tribulation. And I think the contrast is the picture of Satan being loosed. That is those days. Satan being loosed right on through until the candlestick is being removed. That's the body of Christ comes out of the church. And so that's the period of those days particularly. Of course, the Great Tribulation continues in the churches. There is Great Tribulation in the churches, and it continues right up until the end of the world. But we have come out of that tribulation, and I think that is what the picture is that we see in Revelation, the fact that we have come out of that tribulation. And I'm beginning to appreciate the idea that we read about in Matthew 24, verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so I think what God is telling us here is that this period of time that is actually the mega tribulation, the great tribulation, the mega tribulation, is a period of 7 years for the body of Christ that remains in the church, and they come out. Those days are shortened, and I think that's the meaning of those days are shortened. I've looked at this idea of those days being shortened, and I never really felt comfortable with a lot of the conclusions that I've come up with. One of them, which seemed to be reasonable, was that the idea that the Great Tribulation would be 23 years long. But the idea of it being 70 would have been in view, but God shortens it to a 23-year tribulation, and he brings the end of the world after 23 years and not 70, because after 23 years, the last person would be saved, and that was kind of the view I had. But now, because God is using the phrase "those days should be shortened," I find that very interesting, because we have "those days will be shortened," those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. So God is referring to a period of time after the tribulation, first part of the Great Tribulation, the first half hour, as a phrase called those days. And we read in Revelation chapter 9, of those days men shall seek death. Let's look at that within context. And God is giving us the period of time that those days that men shall seek death and shall not find it. And that's when the fifth messenger sounded, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Which is Satan being loosed, which is 1994. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. That's Christ falling onto the church in judgment. And to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And Satan had been bound for 1,000 years, and he is bound in the earth under the church. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke. The sun is the light of the gospel. The air is the place of conversation. It is now a poisonous gospel. There is no light of the gospel coming forth. This is a time period when the two witnesses are killed and they lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Very same language is focusing in on this right here in Revelation chapter 9. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. and that identifies with them bringing a false gospel, a poisonous gospel. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass. Locusts eat grass, the grass of the earth. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death, and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, of course, the death that they are seeking is to put off the old man, to be dead in Christ, to be buried with Christ in his baptism, and therefore to be risen with him. In other words, salvation. They will seek salvation. They will seek to be buried with Christ. The other language that is given us in Revelation 11 that ties this all together is the idea that their dead bodies lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And it talks about nobody there to bury their bodies. There is no burial. And again, the burial, the idea of being buried, identifies with the picture of being buried with Christ in his baptism, becoming born again. And so all this language ties out. We can see, ties together. We can see how Revelation 11 ties in with Revelation 9, I think quite clearly, as we go through the language very carefully and see it as a time of darkness, a time of judgment, a time of death, a time of silence, a time when Satan is loosed. And it is referred to as the first woe. It is referred to as the fifth trumpet. And it is also referred to as those days. Now, I want to go back one more time. We just read this just a few minutes ago, but I want to go back and look at this again in Mark 13:24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. Revelation chapter 9, we saw as the bottomless pit is open, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened. Back in Mark 13:24, and the moon shall not give her light, that's the law of God, and the stars shall fall from heaven, that's a picture of the body of believers, the light bringing forth the light of the gospel, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, a great earthquake. And that's the next look we're going to look at a little more, is this great earthquake, because this great earthquake identifies with this particular time period, with the fifth trumpet. There is a big focus of the great, the mega earthquake, identifying with this first woe, or the fifth trumpet, or the period of time called those days. And now there are other earthquakes during the Great Tribulation, and this is the mega earthquake. I'm not too sure whether the phrase mega earthquake is also used to identify any other time yet. So far I don't think so. And hopefully the next study we'll be looking at, maybe we'll cover that, and we'll maybe know by doing an exhausted study on that phrase. But anyway, stars in heaven shall fall, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, great earthquake. And then, after that happens, and then, at some point later, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. And then shall he send his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And that is the when two are in the field, one is taken, the other left. Two are in a bed, one is taken, the other left. Two in a grinding mill, one is taken, the other left. This is the picture of the come out of her, my people, the depart out, coming out of the church. This great tribulation appears to be identified with this period called those days, and God indeed does seem to break it up as into 2 half-hours. We have seen that for quite some time, and he is calling the tribulation of the first part, the first half hour, tribulation, but he's not calling it great tribulation. But he is calling those days after that tribulation great tribulation. And those days, again, I'm proposing, seems to extend all the way to the end of the world, to Judgment Day itself. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. The body of Christ is taken out to not have to go through and continue under those conditions, not being able to preach the gospel in the church. At some point, God takes them out, and after a period of 7 years, and I think, again, that is the meaning of those days being shortened. Right. All right, we'll go on, continue to look at this word. We're going to continue to look at this word, tribulation. We saw how God identifies the great tribulation. It appears to only identify with a period of time during the loosing of Satan to the removing of the candlestick. We saw it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. We saw the great tribulation specifically focusing in on a time period when God says that he will cast them into them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, and that appears to be focusing in on this time period that we're looking at, and we get more specific information in Matthew 24 and in Acts 7 and also in Revelation 7, which are the only places again where that word is used. But let's look at this word megas. This is a great tribulation. The word megas is something to be exceeding, great, large. That's what's in focus. And so therefore, I think God is giving us the clue that it is complete. It is universal. It is large. It is great. We read, for instance, of this word great. Let's see. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, we read of the great king, and that's focusing in on Christ. He is complete. He is large. He fulfills all. We read, for instance, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." And this great king is Christ himself. He is great because he is the King of Kings, and so therefore he is complete, and he is a king completely. And also, of course, Christ ultimately is the King of the world, because he will judge the world, and so he will even judge the world and the kingdom of the entire kingdom of Satan. Let's see some other words we might want to look at. And this word great, again, is the word megas. So we're looking at a megas. Here's an interesting picture in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The Lord was asleep. And his disciples came in unto him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, or we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a mega calm. So first there is this mega tempest, this great tempest, and then there is this great calm. And this great tempest in the sea, we kind of get the picture of this being something great, big, large, something that encompasses the whole sea. And then he makes it a great calm. He brings a great calm upon the sea, something that encompasses the whole sea. We read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Megas is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt," and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So great is her faith because it is large, it is great, because Christ is her faith, and he is our faith, faith the faith. And again, the picture of complete, the picture of large, the picture of completeness really is what is in view. Exceeding is a word that probably fits it most accurately. Very loud, very mighty, very sore, very strong, very large, very high, very great. And that is the picture of this word mega. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 11, we read, "Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And the swine is a picture of the unsaved, and here they are nigh unto a mountain, they're feeding, and it is a great herd of swine, a large herd of swine. But we read of the great buildings in Mark chapter 13 verse 2, again, mega buildings. "See thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that is large, great, complete. And these great buildings identify specifically with the corporate church. It is figurative language of the picture of the corporate church. These great buildings, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. There will be no construction in these buildings at some point. There will not be one line upon line being coming to pass in these buildings at some point, not one stone upon another. Large buildings, and again, all being universal, and I think that is what is in view here. Is this great tribulation, of course, is a universal tribulation. It is complete. It is throughout the whole world. It is with all churches, this great tribulation. And maybe I find just maybe a couple more verses to look at with this great, this word great. There is the great earthquake of Revelation chapter 6. And let's see if this ties into the idea of it only identifying with the loosing of Satan. "And I beheld," Revelation chapter 6 verse 12, "and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of air, and the moon became as blood," same kind of a language, "and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." And, you know, the heavens, this idea of the scroll is identifies with the Bible itself. The Bible is referred to as a scroll. And when the scroll is rolled up, it's a closed book. And here is a picture of the heavens departing as a scroll, the body of Christ departing as a scroll when it is rolled up. In other words, the gospel is no longer going forward there. "And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" And of course, the idea of standing is a picture of being found bringing the true gospel. To stand is to declare the word of God. So here, this great earthquake, no doubt, identifies with the time period of when the moon becomes as blood, the sun becomes black as sackcloth, the stars fall from heaven. Same kind of language. It definitely identifies with Revelation chapter 9, which is the fifth trumpet, which is the loosing of Satan, and a period of time referred to as those days. There is the great river Euphrates. Read about that in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, "and the sixth messenger sounded." That would be the second woe. This is the depart out, come out of my people. This is the sounding of the alarm to come out, the judgment upon the church. "And the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now, the great river Euphrates is the gospel. It identifies with the gospel. the river of life, the flowing water, the fountain of water. River Euphrates, no doubt, is a picture of the gospel. And we read, and the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men, and the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. We also read a little later about this great river Euphrates actually drying up, giving us the same information where three unclean spirits come out from the mouth of the prophet and out of the mouth of the beasts. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. Okay. And here's the sixth messenger pouring out his wrath upon the great river Euphrates. Similar language. It's the very same time period being spoken of. The sixth, now going back to Revelation 9:13, the sixth messenger sounded and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And so the fifth messenger pours out his vial upon the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. The gospel was dried up. The riverbed identifies with the corporate church, and that's where these four messengers are bound, in the great river Euphrates, down in the riverbed. And the same idea, which is a picture of the earth. And but he's bound by the great river Euphrates, the word of God, because it is the river of life that's flowing through that waterbed. But now it is dried up, the gospel is dried up, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The gospel is dried up. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which goeth forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. So we could see the similarity in language. And by the way, all of these messengers, these seven messengers that are pouring out their vials, is just more information concerning the judgment that God is bringing upon the corporate body, particularly during this great tribulation and during the whole tribulation. But we can see that the first trumpet relates with the first messenger pouring out the vial. If you look closely at the language, the second trumpet with the second messenger pouring the vials, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. And we'll see a similarity of language too, on how God is just tying a lot of similar language, and we can see the relationship. We can see the relationship between the vials in the sixth messenger and the blowing of the trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and speaking about the great river Euphrates, particularly in one case, God is speaking of it as being dried up. And the other one, he speaks of the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and that they are loosed. The great river, the word of God, looses them. Christ looses them. God looses them. And they were prepared for a certain hour. And of course, it is identifying with the final blow upon the corporate church, that is the removing of the candlestick. The final blow, of course, before Judgment Day itself. When God cast them into the eternal flame. Let's see. There is the great Hua in Revelation chapter 17. And there is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And this is complete. She eventually takes over the whole church, all of the corporate body. And so this is a picture of a great Hua that does this. And again, the idea is something very large, very immense, very complete. There is a picture of great power, complete power, in Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And of course, this is a picture of Christ, and the earth is lightened with the glory of Christ, identifying with the fact that he has great power, complete power, large power. And he proclaims with a strong voice. This word strong also is the word mega, mega voice, a large voice, saying Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. And whenever God is giving us the picture, I think, of these great, like the great voice and great power, he's talking about something that is complete. Here is a messenger crying with a strong voice, a mega voice. And what are they saying? Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. And the entire body of Christ is responding to this. It is being heard because it is a great voice. It is a large voice. It is reaching the entire body. Come out of her, my people. Great voice saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, has fallen, and has become hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So again, something that is complete, something that is large, something that is great. And God refers to the corporate body as a great city many, many times. And again, in this kind of a context, it has really given us the picture that it is complete, that there is judgment upon the complete city. It is a large city, and it is judgment upon all of it. Great. Large. Let me see if there's any other words we might want to look at. Right. Anyway, this word mega is used quite often. You can go through the Bible, and it pretty much is giving us the picture of something very large, for something very big, something that is immense, something that is overtaking all that is in view. And so when we look at tribulation and we look at great tribulation, again, something that is complete throughout the church, the fact that it is completely dead, it is all the way through. And again, I think that is the picture what God is giving us with the four times that he uses the word great tribulation, and the fact that the great tribulation no doubt identifies with a period of time that is referred to as those days, and those days are directly related, as we saw through scripture, to the fifth trumpet, which is the loosing of Satan, which we know God is giving us a focal point of September 6, 1994, and then he speaks of those days being shortened, of course, for the benefit of the believer, which is in view, and those days being shortened, again, gives us the picture of that particular part of the Great Tribulation being shortened for the believer, for God's people. And I think that brings us to the sixth trumpet sounding, which has come out of her, my people, the removing of the candlestick, which is exactly 7 years later. And referring of the great earthquake, the mega earthquake, the complete earthquake, which is the final destruction earthquake, identifies with this very same time period, from the fifth to the sixth trumpet. And so, again, it brings us from September 6, 1994 to September of 2001. When we look into the picture of the Jubilee, I've been listening to the studies that Campin has been given of the Jubilee, and in the first part of the Jubilee, first part of his study on this Jubilee, the conference that he had given out there in the West Coast, on that first one or two studies, it might have been two studies, he gave a lot of focus time on a seven-year period that was in view. Not a seven-year, seven-day period which is in view, which is the blowing of the trumpets. And during the period of the falling of the walls of Jericho, or the blowing of the horns, the blowing of the Jubilee, I think it's the ram's horns, the blowing of the ram's horn, God gives us a picture of the Jews led by the priest with the horns going around the city of Jericho, blowing the horns once. They go around once a day for 6 days, and as they go around the city, they blow the horn once. But on the seventh day, they go around the city seven times, and then they blow the horns. Now, interesting picture with 6 days and 7 days is a total of 13 days. And of course, not days, I mean trumpet blowing. Six trumpets and seven trumpet, picture of 13. But there are 7 days that is in view. And when they blow the horn, the walls of Jericho fall. There is a great shaking, a destruction, total destruction of the city. And we know that Rahab is in the city. And we know this is a picture, I think, of those who are saved in the church coming out of the city, being saved from the city. Now, I haven't looked too deeply into that, but I had done some studies in that in the past, and I remember looking at this some years back and in camp and just recently reviewing it. And this sort of gives us the picture of the great earthquake, the sounding, the blowing of the trumpets. And of course, there was a big focus on 1994, which appears to be the time of the blowing of the trumpets, too. And it no doubt is the Jubilee, and it is the Jubilee of Jubilees, the time period that God speaks of, that pray that your flight be not in the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath Jubilee, which runs for a period of 50 years. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. It talks about, and this is a big focus on the Great Tribulation, that your flight be not during that time period. And that flight appears to be, I know we looked at that word. Let me see if I have any notes on that. Okay, pray that your flight. Oh, okay. The idea of flight is to escape. Pray that your escape or your fleeing be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. And the fleeing period, the flight is a picture, I think, of going through this 7 year period, this great tribulation, which goes from the blowing of the fifth trumpet up until the blowing of the sixth trumpet, again a 7 year period, literally. And God is telling us, pray that your flight be not during those times. And then he goes on and says, for there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. This is a total silencing of the gospel in a place that is supposed to be the house of God, the corporate body. For the great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall be. And except those days, the great tribulation, should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And again, this this phrase of those days in the Greek is used about 28 times in the Bible. And there seems to be a big focus, particularly in Revelation and in Matthew 24 and a few other places, of the idea of those days being focused in again on that time period. All right, I'm going to end it there, and we'll see maybe the next time we pick up on these studies. We might look some more on the great earthquake, but I want to get back to the study that we started off on. We were looking at the parable of creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. You know, we were looking at that word earth, and in some other words, we're looking at earthquake too. But we'll get back to that, I think, on our next study. And we may pick up a little more on earthquake, possibly, because I'm looking at the great earthquake, the mega earthquake, and see how much of that is tied into this time period, or if there is a reference to other places that is referred to as a great earthquake. But we do know throughout the tribulation, at the end of the world here, that the earthquake, there are earthquakes that take place quite a few times throughout this 23-year period, significant points that God has focused us into. All right, with that, if anybody has any questions or comments or corrections, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.